Here's a question. Maybe you've wondered about this. Are you a patient person? I'm seeing a lot of giggles around the room. I'm seeing a lot of spouses looking at one another and saying, don't you say yes. I hate waiting. How about you? Hate it. Like, so I'm a this is one of the reasons why I'm just a horrible person to shop with. Because I hate waiting in lines. Anybody else like just you like you're like I'm gonna be a Christian. I'm gonna you're ready to turn your love like Jesus, you know, little wristband over when you're standing in a checkout line. How about this one? When you are on hold, like on a phone thing, or it's like press two for human, I'm pressing for human. The wait time will be approximately 25 minutes. What? Are there no humans on the other side of the phone? I hate waiting. But honestly, those forms of waiting, I mean, just the irritating forms of waiting are one thing. But the season of Advent is about the deeper forms of waiting. The ones that, I mean, the waiting in a line for checkout, or you know, the sitting on hold is definitely annoying. I am with you in that. But the ones that really wear our souls down are the deeper forms of waiting. Like, God, are you going to fill your promises about making this world right? Or am I always going to struggle with this? Like, I've seen you change my life, Jesus, but there's a lot of work to do. Why aren't these elements of my soul changing faster? God, I've heard your promises. How long? How long? Those forms of waiting. Those ones are at times really, really hard. The prayer for the loved one that is distant from God. I heard some people just praying for loved ones, or, you know, as we are lifting up our congregational prayers. Oh God, would you just open their eyes? Please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God. And you've pleaded with God day after day, week after week, year after year. Please, God, please, God, please, God. Why not? Those are the forms of waiting that really sting, right? Advent is a season of waiting. And so I wanted us to take a look Advent is a time where we typically are looking at some of the passages in the Old Testament that were then fulfilled in Christ. And so today we're going to take a deeper look at Isaiah chapter 11. It was actually the passage that Don Miller read the first parts of as we were lighting the Advent candle this morning. One of the things that blows me away about this passage, see, this was written about 700 B.C., by the prophet Isaiah. And as he's writing these words, I mean, the book of Isaiah is ultimately, it's a prophecy of judgment. You know, in chapter 1, Isaiah is declaring to the people, you have turned your back on God. And he is about to use the Assyrian Empire to bring his judgment on you. So things are not looking good at all. It's a book that has moments that are absolutely bleak, and then these moments of just shining hope and promise, just right next to each other, just right back to back, as if. And so even as we hear these words of prophecy that would be fulfilled in Jesus, mostly about 700 years later, it helps us to understand that process of waiting and what we are waiting for. What are you really waiting for? Because the deeper waiting in your soul probably doesn't have too much to do with just finally getting through the checkout or finally getting through hold. It has to do probably something with those larger themes of redemption. God, when are you going to really set the world right? What are you waiting for? What are you really waiting for today? So let's open up Isaiah chapter 11 together. We're going to read it in its entirety and then go back through it with a little bit more detail. And my prayer is that we just, that God would increase our ability to wait, help us to understand what it means to wait, and at the same time, he would increase our longing for the promises that will be fulfilled. You with me? All right, let's dive in together. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young children will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So let's walk through that a little bit more. So a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So out of this tree stump, something new will grow. You ever feel like you have been cut down? Like this giant oak, but now you're a lumber? This is the message of hope in the midst of devastation. Israel, you feel like you've been chopped down. You have. You're just a stump. But God is not through with you yet. A shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Who's he talking about? Who's Isaiah prophesying about? Jesus. That's right. Some 700 years from now. Now, he doesn't include the timeline in this prophecy. He just gives the promise. That's one of the things about God. He promises things, but he doesn't always tell us when it's going to happen. His promises always come true, but they don't necessarily come true on our timeline. But his. That one day, the promised one will come. A leader who has true wisdom, a leader who is truly trustworthy. He's not just a better politician, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the savior of the world. And when he comes, and he comes in power, and that's the piece that, it seems like Isaiah didn't see. And in the nation of Israel, at least initially couldn't see, is that God's promise in Jesus would be fulfilled in two stages. He would come initially as that promised one, the anointed one, the baby in the manger, but he would also come as the suffering servant that Isaiah would later prophesy about. But they were looking forward to, and we look forward to, the day this same Messiah comes in power. when he comes not to take sides, but to take over. There will be no more elections when Jesus comes. You understand that? You know that globe that has all the little lines on it, and you know, you spin it, you go, hey, what country would I want to visit next? And you know, whatever you do with that, all the lines get erased because he's got the whole world in his hands. And we drew the lines. God didn't draw the lines, and Jesus rules all of it. He rules all of it. And when he comes and he takes over, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with justice he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. One day there will be true justice. Now, arguably here in the United States and in Canada, we have the best justice system on earth, arguably. And yet all of us know, it's incomplete. Now, thank God for good judges and good lawyers and good prosecuting attorneys and all of the mechanics of that system. Thank God for that. But it is imperfect. One day, there will be true justice. If you are waiting on true justice, know that God always keeps his promises. It might take a while, but he always keeps his promises. And things will change so much as true justice comes to this earth that even the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down, their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that one day there will be such peace in the world that even the predator and prey relationships that we know now will be vastly different. Some commentators say the passages like this tell us, and I mentioned this before and you didn't freak out or leave, that there's a decent chance that in the new heaven and new earth, we're all going to be vegetarians. And that might sound horrible to you, but you've also never tasted the redeemed tomato. Or that kale that right now is disgusting. If all of the veil of sin was removed, God keeps his promises. I could be wrong on that, but passages like this do point to that possibility. Don't worry, the food in the new heaven and the new earth will be fantastic. But some things are going to change when true justice comes to earth. And so just like the Israelites, as they're seeing the Assyrian army start to gather and saber rattle at their borders, just like Mary and Joseph, as they're living in a country that has been occupied by the Roman Empire. You know, we find ourselves in those seasons of waiting. Like, God, when are you going to deliver your people? God, when are you going to make things right? But passages like this remind us, and this is the first big idea of the day I'd just like us to lock into, is that I can worship right where I am. I can worship whatever the circumstance around me. I will worship right where I am. Would you say that with me just to, let's kind of lock that in? I will worship right where I am. And so this prophecy comes to Isaiah, not because everything is great, but because in the midst of everything looking horrible, God wants to remind him, and through him, the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel, us. He is right there. He is right there. And see, our hope, you know, isn't rooted just in optimism. Now, who here is an optimist? Like, you just generally see things, yeah. You can put your hands up. I mean, I caught myself saying this yesterday. In this case, it was just a little technical challenge thing. But I've got myself saying this line. There's always a solution. There's always a solution, right? You would say something like that in a challenge? There's always a solution. I like being around people like you. You know, it does help. Because oftentimes there is a solution. You find the right button, you pull the right lever, you put in the right code, you say the right thing, you make the right business move, and things kind of turn around. Sometimes there is a solution. Actually, most of the time, there is a solution. There's got to be a solution out there somewhere. Yay, optimists, yay, go for it. And yet, optimists, we need to remember, sometimes there is not the solution. Sometimes the medical test comes back and there really isn't something that can still be done. Sometimes there is no way to actually fix the relationship. Sometimes the business is going to go under no matter what. Sometimes you're going to put your best efforts in, your most creative processes, and it's still going to tank. Our hope as Christians isn't that things are just going to work out. I mean, I hope you're optimistic. It's more fun to be optimistic, I think. But our hope as Christians is not that we are just trying to be optimists. Our hope as Christians is not in a series of events. Our hope is in a person. For the Israelites, they knew that the same God that led the people out of slavery in Egypt, the same God that parted the Red Sea, is going to be capable of ultimately delivering them from the Assyrian army and from the Babylonian Empire that would follow them. Even though it would take years and years and years, even though it wouldn't necessarily benefit their life or their grandkids' life or even their great-grandkids' life, that God would somehow keep his promises. God would somehow not forget his people. That God would somehow fulfill everything he said he would do. Our hope is not in a series of events. Our hope is in a God who keeps his promises. The same God that parted the Red Sea can hold on to his people. And as Christians, we have that hope, but we have even more. Because we know Jesus. And I'm telling you, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead promises that one day you and I will be resurrected. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. The same God who rolled the stone away will one day roll every stone of injustice away. We serve a God who keeps his promises. That's why we can worship right where we are. So these words come to Isaiah chapter 11, and there's these moments, even in the midst of seeming devastation, when it feels like the tree has been felled and you're just left with a stump. There's these moments where you just see these glimpses of God and who God is and what God is doing. Have you ever thought to yourself, like, you know, when you're going through a tough time, God, if I could just see a glimpse of who you are, and of what you were doing. You ever thought about that? God, I just want to see a glimpse. I just want to see something. Well, I want to put a thought into your head on that. So, in Isaiah chapter 6, and you could turn there if you like, you know, Isaiah gets this glimpse of heaven. And those words are repeated I believe because it was the same glimpse of the same heaven. They're repeated in Revelation chapter 4. Actually, we just heard a song that was referring to a lot of that same imagery. If you have your paper Bibles, would you just open them up to Revelation chapter 4? Or if you've got your smartphone, and hopefully you've installed the Bible app on that, or some version of the Bible app, otherwise it's a dumb phone, okay? All right, so you can put the scriptures on there, makes it a smartphone. Otherwise, it is just a distraction device, okay? But I'd like you to take that out just for a moment, okay? Now, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version in Revelation chapter 4. But here's as we get ready to read that together, I'd like you to kind of imagine something with me. So this is a little bit of an imagination exercise, but not much. Not much. Like, what if? So here's Revelation chapter 4. I'm actually going to be reading the large print because, like, I'm old. But and I need reading glasses. But as you're reading Revelation chapter 4, I mean, it starts off with this image of the veil between earth and heaven just kind of disappearing. A door opens, and John is invited to look through. You know, modern science would probably say this is like another, you temporarily get to look into another dimension. I mean, physicists tell us that there are more than three dimensions. We happen to live in just three of them. We only personally can detect three of them, but there are more. And so maybe it's a little bit like that, or maybe it's something different than that. But just somehow, the veil between earth and heaven, the veil or that fourth dimension, or whatever it is, suddenly opens up. As you're looking at your little screen, and I see many of you got your smartphones out, and that's good. Would you imagine, what if that screen, just take a look at it, for just a moment, was a window? And on the other side, you could see, not just read about, but see the scene that we're about to read in Revelation chapter 4. You know, because for all those times in our life, we think, God, I am just struggling right now. I just need a glimpse of who you are. I just need a glimpse. I just need a glimpse. I just need a glimpse. Just maybe. Now, I don't know the mind of God on this, but I think it's a pretty good guess. Maybe the reason why God told Isaiah to write it down and told John to write it down is so that you and I and we would always have a glimpse available. That you wouldn't have to be stranded on the island of Patmos, you know, like separated from your friends and family in functionally long-term quarantine in the Roman Empire for you to actually get a glimpse of what God is doing in heaven right now. You wouldn't have to be Isaiah, you know, fearing the imminent destruction of his nation in order to be in a place where you could actually get the glimpse that you need of what God is doing right now. Maybe he told John to write these things down and told Isaiah to write these things down so that there would permanently be something that we could hold on to that helps to have an insight of what is going on in the world around us right now that we just cannot see. You're looking for a glimpse? Here's your glimpse. Here's your glimpse. You can keep coming back to it as often as you need. Which if you're like me and the world feels a little bit like it does to me, to you, you might need to keep coming back to this frequently right now. So, with that in mind, let's read some of Revelation chapter 4 together. Now, you can read along, or if you like, if you're feeling really bold, you might even close your eyes and just say, God, help me to see this in my mind's eye. Lord, I want a glimpse. I want a glimpse of what you are doing around me right now. After this, I looked, And there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who was there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Can you see them? They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Can you see that picture in your mind's eye? This is a glimpse of what is going on in heaven right now. Now, Revelation chapter 5 will tell us about something that is going to happen in that space that is new. So you can keep reading into the book of Revelation. But that Revelation chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 6, this is a glimpse of what is going on right now in heaven. That God is on his throne in heaven. God is receiving worship in heaven right now. And that's why, even while we wait here on earth, we can still worship fully. "Lord, here I am to worship." You know, sometimes we think about worship like, this is what the pagan religions do, and this is what the health and wealth gospel does. So I'm going to pick on that for a second just to clear up a misconception. We kind of think like maybe God is needing our worship, like you need encouragement. I need encouragement. I just need a little pick-me-up someday. I need somebody to say, "Hey, you're doing a good job," or "I'm proud of you." And then I'm like, "Oh, I wasn't having a good day, but now I'm having a good day." It's not like God is like that. God isn't anything like that. He's got plenty of worship. Plenty of worship around him all the time. Did you hear there's even creatures that their entire purpose is just to worship? That's the reality of heaven right now. God has all the worship that God needs. All of it. He's not waiting for me. "Oh, I would have had a good day, but Andrew didn't say thank you, Jesus, when he found the parking spot in the mall. He didn't say that. And I opened it up for him and everything." Now, maybe God did open up that parking spot for me because he loves me. And he's that intimately involved in your life as well. He doesn't need your worship. So we don't get to manipulate him with our worship. God, if you do this for me, I'm going to give you all the praise. So you, Lord, you better make that bank account grow, because that's, yeah, I will. Well, maybe he will. And he wants to bless you and he loves you, but we don't use our worship to manipulate God. That's what the pagans do. That's what health and wealth gospel does. The reason why we worship is because God is worthy of our worship. Amen? The reason why we worship is because when we worship, even in these moments, in these times of waiting, when things don't make sense, when things around us are just seem chaotic even, and uncertain, the reason why we worship even there and even then is because we are anchoring our souls in a greater reality. That no matter what is happening here on earth, no matter what is happening in your heart, no matter what is happening in your life, God is still on his throne. God is still good. God is still sovereign. God is still keeping his promises. God is overseeing every element of human history. God is in control. We anchor our hearts in that greater reality, even in the time of waiting. And especially in the time of waiting, we anchor our hearts in the greater reality. You don't do gravity any favors by acknowledging it or pretending it doesn't exist. You hurt yourself if you live as if gravity didn't exist. We worship because God is real, because he is worthy of our worship, because he is trustworthy. And one day, every promise of God will be fulfilled. And so we worship while we wait. We trust while we wait. What are you waiting for? I mean, what are you really waiting for? You don't need to say it out loud. The deepest longings of your heart are probably really hard to say. But what are you waiting for? You can worship while you wait. God's still there. He's still on his throne. And he's going to keep his promises. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that you are worthy of worship and praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you are trustworthy and that one day you will set the world right. We know that the same God who can raise Jesus from the dead can resurrect our lives too. That can resurrect a broken world too. That can bring lasting justice too. And so God, we want to worship you even in our times of waiting right now. I invite you, if there's a particular thing that you're waiting for, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a breakthrough prayer. If you get a prayer journal like mine, you've got the number of items. God, just break through. This is, I don't know how this is going to get answered. Would you just take a moment just to trust that to him? Just give it over to him. Just give it over to him. God, I want to trust you with this. I want to trust you with this. I know that you'll keep your promises. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And Lord, while I wait, I want to worship. Help me remember who you are. Even when I forget sometimes who I am. Lord, I want to worship you. And if for some reason this morning you're feeling a little distant from God, know that he is just one prayer away. I invite you to, even if you feel like you need to rededicate your life, just to pray something like this with me. God, thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. Thank you that he rose again from the dead for me. And thank you that he is coming back one day for me. I give my life to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.